If you have your Bibles, please turn in to the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. For any of you that don't have that, there is a copy of the of God's Word, I should say, in the chair backs in front of you. And you can turn to, I think it's page 973 or around there. Just go to the very last book, Revelation 15. And again, we want you guys to be looking at it because when we're up here sharing God's Word and opening it before you, our prayer is that God's Word speaks to you. And so we want you to see it and we want you to look at it and we want you to interact with it as you read along with us and as you see it and as you hear the things that are said. It's not about us and the wisdom of our words and the amazingness of my voice, because I know it puts some of you to sleep at times. It's okay. But it is about God's Word, and we wanted to speak to you this morning. And so as you do turn to Revelation 15, we're going to read that in a moment, and I'll read the whole of the chapter we've been given to cover this. In our in Revelation 15, it really sets up chapter 16, and that's where we see the seven plagues of judgment coming. The bowls of God's wrath are here. And so next week we're going to look into that a little bit more than this week, but this is really just setting up for us this last judgment of God in Revelation. And so I've titled our sermon, and as we look through it, we're going to see this theme of justice. And so just as I think of that, I want to ask you the question, what comes to mind when you hear the word justice? When you think of justice, what does that bring to your mind? What do you think about? You might think about all the things that are going on in the world right now that are not fair. I know we had a very similar introduction even last week as we're looking into 14. And you might think that there are a lot of things right now that are not fair, that are not just. You probably wouldn't say that the world in which we live in right now is a very just world. You might think about people that have gotten off easy for the things that they have done. Maybe there's people that have sinned against you, that you feel like they got off easy for what they did and they deserve more punishment. And so justice maybe brings that to mind. One of the things about for me when I was a kid growing up, but more of a teenager, I've made amends with my sister. So as I share this story, don't worry, we joke about it now, so it's okay. And maybe I've shared this already with you guys, but we often fought about different things because I was that second child that wanted to be that first child. You know, I don't know if any of you are like that. It was like, and I would say to my sister, like, I should have been, as in just the way that I lived is like, man, why weren't you the first child? Like, your sister, anyways, that's what I thought in my mind. And so, get to the story. We shared a vehicle when I was a teenager, when we were both learning to drive, but she was older, so she always got first dibs on that vehicle. And justice in me was like, that's not fair. It should be like a 50-50 split, probably. And then there was always, well, who's putting in the gas more? And if you asked me, I was always putting in the gas and she was driving it. And if you asked her, it was the same or the opposite, right? And so justice in our relationship was really like biased depending on who you asked. And so my version of justice was I get first dibs on the vehicle and I just put the gas in that I drive and then you do your own, right? That's justice in my mind. And that's just not the way it worked. But that's the way I thought it should work, at least with growing up with a sister where we had to share vehicles and cars. Maybe you can relate to that with siblings. Maybe you feel like there were things that just weren't fair in your life. But maybe more seriously, there are things that you've experienced, people that you know that have experienced injustices that just aren't fair. And there's so many stories in the world in which we live in of those things. And we hear that because of the news and their highlighting of all the negative things. We hear about all the injustices and hardly the opposite of it. And so we live in a world where it doesn't seem like it is just. And so maybe that you think of something a bit closer to home when we bring up this word justice. Maybe in your family or your community where you grew up, seeing the way people were treated. There's not really a single person here this morning sitting in here that has not been affected negatively by injustice in some way or another at the hands of somebody else. There's not one person. And so we don't live in a world that is just. And hopefully you recognize that even though we live in the country in which we do, which we would say is far more just than other countries, it is still full of injustice. And so how do we respond when we see those injustices around us? Maybe even in your own life, how do you respond to that? Because sometimes I think it's easy for us to be the victims of injustice and hardly see our role in being unjust to others. But how do we respond when we see these injustices? What role do Christians have in injustices that we see around us? What is our job to do? And this morning, I'm hoping to frame our view of injustice in light of God's justice, as we see in Revelation 15, and we're going to look to in our passage in a moment when we read it, and hopefully you see the thread all the way through of justice and God's goodness in all of His just actions and deeds. And so what have we learned so far in the book of Revelation? John has been exiled on the island of Patmos, and he's been given visions by God. And these visions, they include God's plan for all of history. He's laid that out in visions to John, and John has written that down for the church to read and understand and find hope and encouragement in. So you have the seven seals, which we read in chapters 6 through 8. That's where God reveals the future that's going to happen, where the seals represent God's judgment, the unfolding of His divine plan for the end times. And then you have the trumpets, which we read about in chapters 8 through 11. And the trumpets are specific judgments of God on the earth that call those who live on the earth to repentance. And they demonstrate God's sovereignty, His justice over the earth. And then we've come to the seven bowls, God's wrath being poured out in chapters 15 today and also 16 as we look at in coming weeks. And these judgments, they occur during the end times. They reflect God's just, righteous wrath. We've talked about wrath for 3 or 4 weeks now in the book of Revelation and highlighted God's wrath. And these bowls are the final culmination of God's righteous wrath against sin and idolatry and rebellion against Him. And so they've been weighty for us to read through and to look and study. And so let's read chapter 15, knowing where we've come and what we're looking at. Let's read chapter 15, all of it, and let's see what God has for us this morning. Then I saw another sign in verse 1 in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this, I looked, and I saw the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And we pray that God will bless the reading of His word this morning and our looking into it. Three times in Revelation 15, you see this vision language. You'll see it, and this is how we're going to break down our sermon for the outline. And as if you're following along and taking notes, there's three things. Verse 1, John says, I saw. Verse 2, he says, I saw. And then in verse 5, he says, I looked. And behold, and so John, the first verse, saw in heaven a great sign. And it says in our verses in verse 1, great and amazing. If you're thinking to, when did we last see this phrase in Revelation, you just turn back 2 pages to Revelation chapter 12. And what does it say when John says a great sign appeared in heaven? The only other time a great sign appeared, what showed up? It was the woman and it was the dragon. The woman clothed with the sun from the moon under her feet. And then it says in verse 3 of chapter 12, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon came. And if you've been following along with us in Revelation, you know who those represent. They represent everything against God. They represent rebellion against God. idolatry, self-worship against God. And then in chapter 15, John sees another great sign, and I think this great sign that he sees is the conclusion to what has been opened up in chapter 12, which is the beast, the dragon, and the woman, and all of their work in rebelling against God and leading people to worship the beast rather than God. And so you find a conclusion and a culmination in what this judgment of this last great sign that was given. And so what does chapter 15 have for us? I think it is this: the justice of God on full display as he delivers his people, and in verse 2 to 4 as he receives their praise. God's justice is an invitation to join the redeemed. Not just a warning to ignore, but an invitation to join in and be a part of the redeemed. And so the first thing that we do see is the finality of God's justice, the decisive certainty of God's justice. You read this in verse 1. It is the last of God's wrath. It is finished, our verse says. For with them the wrath of God is finished. This doesn't mean that the plagues exhaust the totality of God's wrath. We know that when we read further in Revelation that there is a lake of fire for the devil and for those who choose to reject God. And so God's wrath against sin is not going to end in that sense. They will pay for eternity, punishment for their sin. But it does mean that this is God's last attempt to make worshipers of the beast bow before God's sovereignty and repent and turn to him and worship him. Similar to what we see in the plagues of Moses and Exodus when God frees the nation of Israel. And we'll come back to that momentarily later in our verses when we read the song. The word complete, or maybe in your Bible it says finished. In mine it says finished in the ESV. For with them the wrath of God is finished or complete. It means to reach an end or an aim. So here the wrath of God fulfills an eternal purpose. It's not as if God is just blowing off steam for all of the idolatry and rebellion that has gone on, but there is an eternal purpose in God's wrath coming, and it is finished, and it is final, and it is decisive. It is coming to accomplish one thing, that all will be punished, that all sin shall be punished, that all injustices will be punished. All that should be punished will be punished. And so God's wrath against all that is wrong will be satisfied. We sang about that in our songs. You cannot hide from God. Everything is noticed by God. He sees through our indifference. He sees through our hypocrisy. He knows when we're going through the motions, when our heart is not in it, when we're just doing things and hoping that that gets maybe God or our guilt off of our backs. And when you think you're getting away with it, God knows. And that's an elementary truth. The omniscience and the omnipresence of God, the all-knowing and everywhere presence of God is something that we know. It's something that we use in parenting. I don't know if you use this, or maybe this has been used against you as a child, probably was. You know those times where you're trying to get to the bottom of the story, your child comes up to you, or the two of them come up to you, and they say, so-and-so did this, and the other one says, so-and-so did this. And you weren't there to see and verify what happened, and so you cannot, with any confidence, say you're the one to blame, you're the one who needs the consequence, you're the one who needs the discipline. I don't know if you've ever been there before. You've probably been there with a sibling, and you know all those ways to manipulate that as kids to make it seem like your story is true. And there's just times where you have to get to it and say, I don't know, I wasn't there. And what do your parents usually say? What do you say to your children at that point when you can't figure out the truth? You say, God sees. You say, God knows. God knows which one of you is telling the truth. Who's ever been told that? God knows. God sees, right? We've been told that. And as parents, we use it almost as a manipulative tactic to try to get a confession right out of our kids. I've done that. And you're like, let's just see. Maybe the guilt will just weigh heavy on them and they will say, right? We've done that. Let's be honest. And it's been done to us. And then we think that it's our kids are the only ones that need to be told that. And that's also silly, because I think we need to understand that truth as deeply as they do. Right? It's so easy for us to twist our perspective on injustice and on the things that we do, the sins that we do against others. We manipulate the truth in many ways, and so this idea is not just for our children. This is for us, that we would understand that God sees everything and that He knows everything. What would that change about the way that you share, the way that you talk to others, the way that you speak, the way that you even represent how your side of a story when it comes to these things? God knows the heart behind every action. There's nothing that is not seen by God that He cannot see. And God will not let any person get away with anything. And some of you are sitting and you have suffered under the injustice of somebody else because of somebody else's sin. And the Bible tells us that God will repay that person for their sin. Either Jesus will pay for it on the cross as He did and He will bear that penalty, or they will pay for that sin. And that should free us. That should lift a burden off of us. Romans 12 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves," Paul says, "but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." How hard is it to trust God with injustice, especially when it's personal and when it's been done against us? To trust that God will take care of all of those injustices because He sees all of those things and He promises that He will. And so how do you live in a culture full of injustice and trust God and trust His ways? And we're going to sing and read that song that they sing in a few moments in the verses 2-4, this song of trust in God and in His ways. That God is coming after all wrongs. We do not stand a chance against Him. What does this remind us? That we need to make peace with God. And if we've made peace with God, we need to call others to make peace with God. Before God comes and calls to account all of the sin and injustice, we need to make peace with God. We need to do this because God's justice is final. And so after seeing the finality of God's justice, we turn in verse 2 to the celebration of God's justice. In verse 2-4, we read a song of praise to God for His justice. And in verse 2, John sees conquerors. The question that you're probably asking, maybe we know this, is how did they get there? How did these conquerors get there? Because they are, as it says, they're beside the sea of glass, which is in the presence of God, at the throne of God, we know. From other parts of Revelation. How did they get there? How did these conquerors get there? They got there by perseverance, by endurance in the face of persecution. They remained obedient to God. They kept their faith in Jesus Christ through everything that they were put through. They conquered the beast by their martyrdom, by their death, because they did not deny the name of Jesus. They refused to worship the beast. They refused to bow down to the beast. And you know that at this time, as we come in Revelation and you read the chapters previous to 15, you know the beast had the power to kill them. And yet they're the ones in this passage seen as the conquerors over the beast. And they're conquerors through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:35 reminds us of this. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ," Paul says, "shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God." Tribulation or distress or persecution from the beast did not lead them away. And God kept them in faith and they conquered the beast, our text says. And these victors in these verses, they're given harps, you read in chapter 2. They're given harps and these harps are used to praise God. In Revelation 5 and Revelation 14, we read of harps. In Revelation 5, it's the 24 elders before the throne of God, and in their hands are harps that are used to praise God. And so this is a sign of victory as conquerors, an opportunity for them to praise God for what He has done. And then you'll see the reference in our text to the sea of glass. Two times in verse 2, it comes up the sea of glass. And it reminds us that the martyrs are in the presence of God, that they're victorious. In the other plot part of Scripture in Revelation that we read about the sea of glass, it is before the throne of God. And the fire is in it in this text because of this judgment that's going on at this time. But let's come to the song, the celebration of God's justice, because there's three things I want you to see in the celebration of God's justice. The song that is sung is by these victors is not two songs, it's one song. I know it reads as two, but it is one song. They're essentially the same, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses reminds us of the time in the Old Testament where God delivered his people. You know maybe that passage very well, or that story very well, where God delivers his people and he has 10 plagues that he enacts on the Egyptians for not allowing Israel to go. And then Israel is finally freed from the Egyptians and they cross the Red Sea and God miraculously opens that up for them. And they get to the other side of the Red Sea and all of the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea. And there's a song of Moses of celebration for what God has done, for the salvation that he has brought to the nation of Israel, the deliverance of God's people. And the song of the Lamb at the end, when we read the content of this song, is not a song about personal salvation. It's about God's deliverance. This is why the songs that we sing on Sunday are about God and not about just our circumstances, because it's more about God and His work and His greatness and His majesty and less about us. And you notice the focus through the psalm that it is all about God. God's deliverance against the hatred and the hostility that has come at the people of God from the beast in Revelation. Not a song of redemption, but a song that praises the works and the might of God. And in it we see three things. We see God praised for his works, which we have done this morning in the songs that we've sang. If you paid attention to the lyrics that you sung, they are about what God has done through Jesus Christ, the amazing works that God has done. God is praised in the first part of the psalm. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Do you praise God for his great and amazing deeds? Praise God for what God has done. And if you're like me, and probably many others in the room, there's times in your lives where you find that hard to do, to praise God for his great and amazing deeds, because it doesn't feel like the things that you're going through in your life make God seem that great, because we have an idea that this is what it should be like. And God will be great if this is what he did, if he answered my prayer in this way, in the way that I think that it would be best. And so we find it hard to praise God for his amazing deeds, for his goodness and his love and his holiness. And yet God's works of judgment, as we read and are going to come to in Revelation 16, this song is a song which is the reality of what is coming in verse 16, which is God's final works of judgment. And great and wonderful they are. God's justice is not just judgment, but it includes the vindication of his people. And that's why God can be praised for his judgment. Because you would ask that question naturally. Ought we to praise God for judging sin and for judging the world? And the answer is yes to that. Not just because we get to be saved from those judgments, but because it is in keeping with God's character, which we are going to come to in a moment. And so we find ourselves praising God for his wrath being poured out as these people were. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. And God shall be praised for his judgment because his judgments purify and they purge and they leave only what is holy left. And then God is praised in the second part of our song for his character. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nation. God's actions that cannot be separated from his character, and just and true are your ways, O God. Even in allowing the saints to suffer injustice, his ways are just and his ways are true. Even in allowing all of the injustice that happens in the world in which you and I live in, all of God's ways are just and true. God's sovereign acts are an expression of his just character. We've read about God's patience in waiting for our repentance. His character is praised because his actions, they reflect the goodness of his character. And so God's justice in this song inspires worship because it is perfect, it is holy, it is true, and it is just, and it is his character. How hard is it to say this about God when you and I go through injustice? To say just and true are your ways, God, King of the nations, even in my suffering, even in the injustice that I have gone through, just and true are your ways, O God. That takes faith. That takes trust. And remember that the saints in Revelation are saying this at a time when the beast appears to be unlimited in his power against them, to be able to persecute them. God, you are just. You are true. God, you are king over your people, even though it doesn't feel like any of that is true right now. God, you are just and true. And because God's character is just, we too should work for justice. There are many verses in the Bible that speak about the justice of God and the justice of his people, but we must be people of justice as well. And so that question for you to wrestle with and for me to wrestle with this morning is, how do we pursue justice in this world which we live? You would say there's so much that we cannot possibly meet it all, and you're right. If we could, we wouldn't need God. We would just be able to handle that ourselves. And so we seek to pursue justice in all of our personal dealings with those around us, maybe those who don't have a voice, but we do it knowing this. The world's never going to be a place of perfect justice or even satisfying justice. It will never be like that, the world in which we live. And I know we'd like to think that we can set it up as such, a way that that would be the case, but it just is not possible apart from God. We can't understand every injustice. Earthly penalties are not always sufficient enough to pay for the injustices that have been done. And many injustices are completely hidden and are not seen. Many of them are not seen right around us right now. We see a lot of injustice around the world because of news, but there are many injustices that happen and we don't see them, and they're close by. In Charlottetown, in your neighborhoods, in your families. People die for the wrong reasons. Judgments are wrong. People are put in jail for wrong reasons, unjustly. And God knows all of those. He knows all wrongs. He's seen each one and he understands each one perfectly because he is a just and true God. You will not get to the end and say, oh God, you forgot one. You forgot this injustice. And so in our pursuit of justice, we need not be discouraged because God will do right. The reality that perfect justice will be brought about should comfort us, and it should free us to live as just people here and now in the best way that we feel we can in upholding God's character. God's wrath and his injustice are inescapable. And so they praise God's character, and then finally they praise God's worthiness. God alone is worthy to be feared and glorified. You read in the second half of the psalm, verse 4, the song, I should say, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is alone is perfect in holiness and purity. And David's prayer echoes this in Psalm 86 when it says, all nations will come and worship you. Psalm 86 says, all the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. When people look at the church, if you were to bring people in and they were to come in here and you were to ask them beforehand what would they expect church to look like if they came in, I would bet that they would be surprised to see who is here, to see all of the different people that are here, the different ethnicities represented, the different kinds of people represented. And when we read this, this is the people of God. This is every tongue, tribe, nation, people here worshiping God. Because God's righteous acts have been revealed, and God alone is worthy of praise. And so when this happens, you see that God indeed is worthy of all of our worship. There's no trace in this song of personal vengeance over the enemies that have been defeated by God's judgments. There's no personal vengeance. It's all about God and His works. They're completely focused on God's justice and on His glory. Could that be us right now on this earth? That we would care more about God's justice and God's glory than about our own personal vengeance for the things that have been done against us. We'll be more concerned about God's glory. As we fight injustice in our lives, would we care more about God's version of justice than our own? And God's version of justice, as we're going to come to in a moment, is much different than ours. So God, help us to care more about His glory than our own. Which brings us to the final verses. We come back to the seven angels who we read about in the top of chapter 15. The angels are agents of God's justice in the final three verses. So the final three plagues are about to begin in chapter 16. And the plagues that God is going to use are plagues that are to judge the nations. And these plagues are pictured as being carried out by angels. Where do they come from? They come from the presence of God, from the temple that has already appeared in Revelation 11. And here, in chapter 15, the temple and God's presence represent God's judgment against evil. We have a blending in our verses of the temple in Jerusalem, the tabernacle of the testimony representative of God's presence with His people in the wilderness. Both are pictured here. The temple, as you know, as we know, was the dwelling place of God Almighty. And it was from there that God would judge the nation of Israel. And in our verses, the angels are described in the same way that Jesus was described earlier in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. When it's a description of Jesus, it says this, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, Jesus, clothed with a long robe with golden sash around his chest." How familiar is that to the angels in verse 6? Clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest, representing their spotlessness, that they came with a holy task. They're representing Jesus Christ and God. They're on His behalf. They are bringing these judgments to the world, and God's wrath is not being poured out in spite or hatred. God's justice does not come from anger or getting even with those who have been sinning against His people. That's our form of justice. Spite, hatred, getting even, anger. Where God's justice comes from is a pure concern for right to be done. For every wrong to be made right. Free from any bias, any favor, any prejudice. And notice, if you will, in our verses what the bowls are full of. They're full of the wrath of God. The bowls have full divine sanction from God and from His temple. And that may be an allusion to verses that we have already read about in Revelation. Where else do the bowls appear? I don't know if you remember, this is going all the way back to Revelation 5, which was a bit of time ago. And what was in the bowls in Revelation 5? Do you remember? Incense of prayer, of the prayers of the saints. In Revelation 5, it says this, "And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, and each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." How are the prayers of the saints connected to the final expression of God's wrath and justice? Those prayers are answered in the final enactment of God's judgment. Here's the thought. Are the prayers of God's people unimportant? How many of you have ever felt like your prayers are unimportant? You've prayed them many times before. You struggle to pray confidently because you feel like maybe God is not listening. Maybe that's because He's not doing what you want Him to do. But maybe you've just felt like they're insignificant. Like, When you look at the injustice of the world and you say, I'm going to pray for Ukraine or for Israel or for the injustice that's happening around us or the wars that are going on, you might feel like your prayer is insignificant because it's just one prayer. And these verses in Revelation, they teach us that our prayers are significant, that they matter to God. There are times where your prayers are the means about bringing God's will. Not that our prayers change God's will or make Him do something that He didn't want to do or wasn't going to do, but they're connected to God's will. Just as the prayers of the martyrs in Revelation 5, they're connected to God's final acts of judgment on earth in Revelation 15. And so Moses in Exodus 40, he was unable to enter the tabernacle because the glory of God filled the tabernacle when God showed up. And in our verses, the glory of God, it fills the temple such that no one can enter until the plagues are complete, that God's justice must run its full course. And when God's time has come, nothing can stop that final judgment from happening. So God knows all the injustices of the world. Nobody can elude God's justice in their choices that they make. But God's justice is not like your justice. It's not like my justice. It's not revenge. It's divinely controlled. It's perfectly just. And it's unstoppable. If God were to deal with you and me only according to justice, you and I would certainly perish, right? We are sinners. We have rebelled against God. We have chosen to love ourselves more than God. We have chosen to do what we want and disobey God. What is fair and just as a penalty for your and my sin and rebellion against God? It's no doubt that it's God's judgment. You wouldn't sit here today and say, I do not deserve God's judgment, I would hope. That's what you and I deserve. That same judgment that those in Revelation 16 are going to receive as God pours out the bowls of wrath on the earth and all who have rejected Him, God's justice alone would condemn you and I to that same eternal punishment. But praise be to God that He deals with us not just in terms of His justice, but in terms of His mercy. What is Romans 4? What does Paul say? Very small, quick little phrase. But Paul says he justifies the ungodly, which is you and me, every day. God justifies the ungodly. And the question is, how does God justify the ungodly? But through the life and the death of Jesus Christ, upon whom all of our sins were placed, to bear the complete and whole wrath of God. So that anyone who might trust in Him would be seen as justified, as righteous, as holy. So Christ took on Himself our sin so that we might be justified before a holy and perfect God. And we praise God for that. We have sung about that and praised Him for that right now. That God does not deal with us according to justice, but in terms of His mercy and His grace. God's justice is full of mercy and it is full of grace. And it is that kind of justice when we say, how ought we to live in a world full of injustice and how ought we to bring about justice in the world? It is by God's mercy and by God's grace that we do that, not just by judgment. It's that mercy that we extend to others as we continually pray and speak out against the injustices that happen in our world. You cannot demand justice without mercy as a Christian. You cannot. Because that would be how we ought to be judged and how we should be judged. And yet often we get it backwards. We want justice without mercy because they're guilty. And we forget that so are we. And praise God that He doesn't deal with us just according to justice. And so the justice of God in Revelation 15, and as it leads into the judgments that are coming in chapter 16, it's on full display, God's judgment. And his believers are delivered. He receives their praise, and we're invited to join in being one of the redeemed, not ignoring that opportunity and that invitation. And so Revelation 15, it reminds us that justice is central to God's nature. It is who He is. It is His character. And we can worship Him with confidence, knowing that He's going to make all things right. Let's pray as we close with some praise this morning. God, thank You that You are a just and true God. Thank You that You see all sin. God, that You are going to judge all of that according to Your good purposes. And God, we thank You that for us as believers, for those in this room that have put their trust and their faith in You, we thank You that our sin that we committed already before we even came in here has been paid for on the cross, that we are not going to have to pay that penalty for that sin. That we're not going to have to bear the weight of Your wrath against us because of our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we know there are people around us everywhere that will be called into account for the way that they have lived. And God, it would be our prayer that as we're here this morning and as we see what You are planning to do and how You're planning to call into account all injustice, all worship of self, all love of self, all who do not bow in worship of Your sovereignty and Your goodness, You're going to call into account. And God, it is our prayer that we would not leave here unchanged by that reality. What does that mean for us but to invite and call others into the same justice and mercy that we have experienced in the sacrifice of Christ? And so we pray that You would help us, God. For those of us that are wrestling with injustice that's been done against us, God, we would pray that You would help us to trust You, that those things, that those wrongs done against us will be made right. God, as hard as it is to accept that, might You help us to leave those in Your hands, to trust You, to not seek vengeance for ourselves or to repay those things, those wrongs done against us. But might we respond with mercy to those who have sinned against us in love, because that's how You've responded to us. God, help us to love You well. We pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.